What's your giant? What opposition is too big for you to overcome? What's your biggest distraction that keeps you from trusting the Lord, from seeing the big picture? Is it fear? Anxiety? Dreams? Family? No matter your sin, your problems, your past, no matter what's pulling you down and away from God, He is bigger. You're never too far from God that He can't find you.
No one is too far, but that God can reach them and find them and stop them and turn them around. Big God. We serve a big, big God.
That's the great thing about serving such a powerful God. We can rest in knowing that we don't need to be big, because He is.
I know I always have you turn to the passage, and the passage that we're going to be in for this message is in Acts chapter 9, where we continue with the narrative of Paul's life. Big God, small me, studying the life of Paul. But I want to put a scripture up on the screen here, just kind of as we get started. When you realize Paul's testimony, you realize how significant it was. Many Christians have this verse memorized. How many people have this 2 Corinthians 5:17? Put up your hands if you have this verse memorized. All right, maybe a quarter of you. If you don't, this would be if you're like, man, well, how come so many people know so many scriptures and I only know John 3:16? This could be your number two, okay? This could be your number two right here. And this is a great one. And the version that is up on the screen here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, just notice that first of all. I notice that word, anyone. So who's this for? Tell me.
Anyone.
It's for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you're one of those people who's been thinking that the message of Christ is for someone else, you're wrong. Everyone say you're wrong. You're wrong. It's for you, all right? This is for every person listening now on all of our campuses, everyone who will hear it on the radio someday, anybody listening on the internet. Doesn't matter to us where you are. God knows where you are, and this is truth for your life, all right? Anyone, if anyone is, and then I love this phrase, in Christ. Paul used that as used in the New Testament 25 times. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. In fact, changing on the fly here, I think I will have us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So just turn over there with me quick. If you don't mind, I would appreciate it. We'll spend most of our time today studying Acts chapter 9. But let's look at this because there's a bit of context here that I really want you to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. How awesome. Freed from my past. God is bigger than my past. What are you? I'm a new creation. The old has passed. The tense there in the original language is something's accomplished. When you come to Christ, when you turn from your sin and embrace Christ by faith, your past is gone. Turn to your neighbor and say, gone. Just gone. Well, where is it? It's gone. Well, where? Well, the Bible says that God has taken our sins and scattered them as far as the east is from the west. Where's that? Gone. And God has put our sins in the depth of the deepest sea. Where's that?
Gone.
Gone. In fact, I got something better than both of those, because God, does God know what's in the depth of the deepest sea?
Yeah.
Yes. Does God know where the far as the east is from the west? Does God know where that is?
Yeah.
Here's a better one. God says, and your sins I will remember no more. God says that no matter where I put it, I'm not going to go get it. All right? God is infinite. He can't forget. The best He can do is choose not to remember. God will not call your past to mind. That's great news. God will not call your past or my past to mind. I love that. How thrilled Paul, how ashamed Paul must have felt about the things he did and the things he said. How awful he must have felt about the way that he treated Christians. How thrilled he must have been to pen these words under the inspiration of the Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, as in check this is what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Behold, the new has come. The idea there of the new having come is the tense is the idea of ongoing results. Okay? So maybe you're here and you're a follower of Christ and you're like, I don't think all that news come yet. It's still coming. Okay? Back to the text. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. One time, done, gone. Depth of the sea. We'll remember no more. The new has come. The implications of those, that reality is still arriving. I hope you're growing more deeply in Christ and learning more and more the awesomeness of what it means to follow him. Now, God is bigger than my past. Now, I want to kind of run through six things that spell that out in great detail. So turn with me back then to Acts chapter 9. Maybe keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. I could randomly go back there at any time. I have a feeling I might go there one more time. But look with me at Acts chapter 9. We studied last time how Paul was on the road to Damascus, how he saw a great light, how though he was a murderer of Christians, God brought him to his knees and he was gloriously converted. Now notice where we left off last time. Acts chapter 9, I'll jump in at verse 15. The Lord goes to this person, Ananias, and says, I want you to go and meet this Saul, whose name will become Paul. I want you to go meet him. He's been struck blind. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Here it is, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul had been, I talk about freedom from your past, jot this down, in Christ I have a new purpose. In Christ I have a new purpose. And Saul had been a selfish, seething, significant-seeking tyrant. Now he was becoming a selfless, love-compelled servant. He was a new creation. And Jesus said to Ananias, go and tell him, show him how much he must suffer, jot this down, for the sake of my name. See that in the text? For the sake of my name. Now, Paul's old way of thinking was that Jesus was just a man. Remember a sec ago when I told you we were going to have to look at 2 Corinthians 5? It's already time. Because there was one thing here I didn't want you to miss. Right before this incredible verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in verse 16, he says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5:16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. What's he saying? He said, he's sharing his own testimony. There was a time in my life when I just thought of Jesus, I just saw him the way people see him. I just saw him as a man. I just saw him as a religious figure. I just saw him as some person I'd heard about who a lot of people talked about. I didn't see him as awesome. I didn't see him as savior. I didn't see him as king. I didn't see him as mine. I didn't see him as treasure. I didn't see him as forgiveness. I just saw him according to the flesh. I just saw him according to the flesh. Now, let me ask you this. Tell me honestly, how many people can think of a time in your life when you just saw Jesus Christ according to the flesh? Put up your hand if that was you. That's just regular, yeah, Jesus. Not a big deal. Just, I don't see it. I don't see it. So you have to come to the place, we talked last time about spiritual blindness. You have to come to the place where your eyes are opened, where you see Jesus Christ for who he really is, for the Son of God, for the King of Kings, for the Savior of the world, where you don't see him according to the flesh anymore. That's when you become a new creation in Christ. Has that happened to you? Can you look to a time in your life when Jesus Christ, you stop seeing him the way everyone else sees him? Many people here just said, well, I can remember when I didn't see him for who he is, and then I can remember when I did. Has that happened to you? Can you look to a time in your life when you turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith? One of the most awesome works that God is doing in this church on every campus, One of the most awesome things that God is doing is week after month after year, men and women come into this church and someone shared with them, someone's reached out to them, and the weight of life was heavy upon their shoulders, and they realized they needed a Savior, and they came into this church and they confessed Jesus Christ personally and had their life changed. It's an awesome, awesome thing. I have to pause for just a moment and say, has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Once it happened to Paul, he got a new purpose. Jesus said he was making people suffer. Now I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. See it there at the end of verse 16? For the sake of my name. For the sake of my name. I'm getting kind of tired of my name. Ever get tired of your name? Anybody else ever get tired of your name? I think about changing my name. I think I'm going to change my name. I've been thinking about Clyde. Nobody likes Clyde? Orville. I'm going to change my name to Orville. What do you think about that? Good idea? How about Cecil? I'm going to change my name to Cecil. Like, I know a guy named Cecil. I kind of like him. I think I'm going to go by Cecil now. Will you start calling me that? Okay, true confessions. Now, how many people don't really care what my name is? Correct. What my name is, it means nothing what my name is. It wouldn't matter if I changed it. It's just not an important thing. Let me just add to the list of unimportant things. The name Harvest Bible Chapel. Unimportant. Do not brag to anyone about the name of our church. Don't brag about our church as an organization. Don't do that. If you want to boast in anything, don't boast in me, don't boast in this church. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, the scripture says. Talk about Jesus Christ. How many names matter? Tell me, how many names? One name matters, the name of Jesus Christ. All the rest of us, get an eraser, rub your name out. It's not important. Don't enjoy writing it down. Just one name. Paul got a new purpose. In Christ, I have a new purpose. I used to live for myself. Now I'm even willing to suffer. See that at the end of verse 16? Look at there, Acts 9:16. Now I'm even willing to suffer for the sake of the name. In Christ, I have a new purpose. In Christ, I have a new boss. One of the ways that you understand what's being emphasized in the scripture is look for repetitive words. Check with me starting in Acts 9:10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him, end of same verse, here I am, Lord, verse 11. And the Lord said, down to verse 13, answered, Lord, verse 15. But the Lord said, anybody getting a pattern here? Verse 17, but brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 17. And look, if you don't know Jesus Christ as master, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, if you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe a term that makes more sense to us is boss, all right? If you don't know Jesus Christ as boss, you don't know him at all. And when 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is Christ, they're a new creation, you're like, well, what's new? New purpose, new boss, okay? New boss. And I don't know what you're like at work, man. I hope you do what your boss tells you to do if you got a boss. I hope you're like that. But look at whether you do it at work or not, in God's family you need to do that. And Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, he's the boss, he's the ruler, he's the master. We do what he says. Notice here in the text, as that is kind of played out. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul. I love that part. If Jesus says Saul's the brother, he's the brother, because he's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. If he says go, we say where. If he says speak, we say who. If he says do, we say what, Lord? Now, so Ananias is told what to do and he does it. Laying hands on him, he says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was, tell me. Baptized. Lift up your voice. He rose and was. Baptized. Say it again. Baptized. All right, baptism time. We used to do this once a year in our church, once every 15 months, but lately I've been persuaded this needs to happen on a more frequent basis. Jesus Christ gave us really just two orders. And again, he is Lord, which means he's the boss, right? He's the boss. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's the boss. All right, now, I don't assume that everyone listening to me on all of our campuses right now is a Christian. I don't assume that. But if you are a Christian, if you have turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's your boss, okay? You don't need to pray about a lot of the stuff he tells you to do. You just need to, tell me, you just need to do it. When he says jump, you're like, right, he's Lord. He's the boss. Now, he only gave us two orders, like big do this orders. Number one, remember me. We do that at our church on a monthly basis. We do that in our small groups on a monthly basis. And at other times, he wants to be remembered. Take that cup, take that bread. Don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget what I did for you. So every time I preach, I get to that, don't I? The cross, the gospel, what Jesus did. Don't forget. So that was his first command, remember. Second one, go public. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't be ashamed to own me. If you're a Christian, get it on the flagpole and get it up so everybody knows. How do you do that? Well, you remember him with the bread and the cup, and you go public through what's called baptism, all right? Here's an important sentence. The New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized convert, okay? The idea of an unbaptized convert in the New Testament, I won't even think of a cheesy analogy, it just doesn't exist. Every believer in the New Testament was baptized, everyone. And a couple of scriptures that make this important, Romans 10:13 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He's Lord, we do what he says. We do what he says, okay? We live in a society that's been messed up pretty badly by the abuse of authority. Jesus Christ never abuses his authority. Everything that he invites you to do is for your own good. He loves you, all right? Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe it in your heart. Have you believed it in your heart? The way you confess it with your mouth is by being baptized. I love the scripture we're preaching on today. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. In Christ, I have a new purpose. In Christ, I have a new boss. Back to Acts chapter 9, loved ones. In Christ, I have a new message. We have a new message, don't we? In Christ, we have a new message. Whatever it is you've been talking about, maybe you like football, maybe you like woodworking, maybe you like macrame or some. I was reaching for a lady's hobby there. Help me, that was kind of weak. Go ahead. Diane? Knitting. Quilting. Whatever you like, whatever you like, get this message in your mouth. We all like this, amen? Get this message about Christ in your mouth. Look what happens here to Paul, starting in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. I'll come back for verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So he was with them. And immediately, everyone say immediately. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Look at. Well, what could he share? What did he know? He knew his story. He knew, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I thought these things about Jesus, but now I know he's so much more. I was walking on the road. I was far from God. I saw a light. He has a story to tell. Look, that's where you start. Tell people your story. He's so determined here. Notice, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he's the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Of those, he's got a past. That's what they're saying. But God's bigger than his past, amen? They're like, how can this guy talk about Jesus? Isn't he the guy who... Yeah, well, that's who he was. But God is bigger than our past. Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Isn't that who he is? Isn't that what he does? But notice, but Saul increased all the more in strength. I mean, anytime I have an opportunity, I was on a plane in the last week, and there was a flight attendant who seemed very burdened, and we kind of talked to her a little bit. And before I was getting off the plane, she said, "I wish someone had prayed with me." Flight attendant. How many people think I was able to solve that problem? And to stand right there with her at the exit. People are rushing past us. You know what it's like? Just a crowd in the corner and say, "Tell me your name and let me just pray for you right now that God will help you." And I just kind of poured out my heart to the Lord for her. Now, when I do that, I don't know about you, but when I do that, I feel so strengthened myself. It's so genuine and so real and so authentic. And Paul was feeling that. Notice here it says that he was speaking about Jesus Christ, and they were all amazed. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Every time he opened his mouth about Jesus, he got stronger. And he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, there's a little inset here. We're going through the biography of Paul's life, and Bible scholars debate at this point, so I'm just going to try to bring a little clarity to it. In Galatians, which I'll show you in just a second, Paul went to Arabia. Here he is in Damascus, which is a city in Syria, but let me just read you the part in Galatians. You can look there if you want to. I'm going to go there quick and come back to this passage. In Galatians chapter 1, he says this, verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But," everyone say but. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. To those who were apostles before me, I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus." So someplace right in here, Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't record it. Somewhere here, and I believe it's between verse 22 and 23 probably, Paul slips away and he goes off by himself for 3 years to study the Word of God and to become the person that he had to become to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why it says, starting in verse 23, notice, when many days had passed, which takes us to our next part, bigger than my past, in Christ I have a new purpose, a new boss, a new message. Check this, a new enemy. Even when your past is behind, that doesn't mean your problems are behind, does it, Christians? Hey, Christians, look up here. Even though in Christ our past is behind, does that mean our problems are all behind? How about your life? No problems of any kind? No, right? We still have things we have to battle and trust the Lord with, don't we? We all do. And Paul's about to meet some enemies here. Verse 23 says, when many days had passed, I believe that's when he came back from Arabia, 3+ years, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. How? We don't know. Did a friend tell him? Did the Holy Spirit warn him? Did he figure it out? Doesn't say. Their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Not sure about all of that. They were waiting for him, I guess, to get outside the city, to be vulnerable in some way. It may reflect that the people who were watching him were citizens maybe of Arabia where he had been, and then they weren't going to come into Damascus. We know that he had enemies both in and outside the city. Bottom line, whoever wanted to kill him was watching the gates night and day in order to kill him. Was Paul in danger? Was Paul in danger?
Yeah.
Was Paul in danger?
No.
Am I trying to confuse you?
Yes.
Well, he was in danger in the sense that people were trying to kill him, but he wasn't in danger in the sense that God was in complete control of his life. However, that didn't mean that he didn't just like walk out right in front of everybody. Nobody can kill me. God's protecting me. How many people still look, God protects me? Do you believe that God protects you? But do you still look both ways before you go across the street? All right, so we're all together now. So that's all that to say this, but his disciples, see, this was in just a few weeks after he was converted, because now he has people that are, he's led to Christ that are following him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall. Now, here's some studies of ancient cities, and they actually, I hope you can just come as close into this picture as you can. They would actually build houses on the exterior of the wall. So apparently, Saul knew somebody who lived on the exterior of the wall, and they just took some big basket that they had and got him in it. And he was kind of a little guy anyway. We know that from Scripture. And wouldn't want to try to put some of us in that basket. I think I would have been in really bad shape. But somehow they were able to get him in the basket, and they got him out, and they were lowering him down, sneaking out the side way. Check it. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Amazing. But it's also kind of amazing that people want to kill the guy. I mean, this is several years later now. He's known to love the Lord. He's a very peaceful man. And people hate him. I wish Christians could get it in their mind that opposition does not mean failure. Sometimes as a spouse, sometimes as a parent, sometimes as a pastor, sometimes as a Christian in a marketplace, God calls us to do things that are the greatest obedience to him, but they bring the greatest opposition. Are you tracking with me? And surely sometimes we bring it on ourselves, and we should be more careful. But sometimes it's just obedience to what the Lord's asked us to do that brings the opposition that we experience. Paul isn't responsible for this. He's just being obedient to God, and they want to kill him for it. Jesus Christ has made some pretty straightforward claims. I'm God. I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the only possibility of forgiveness and heaven for you. Just me, no one else. I accomplished your forgiveness through my death and resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. And I'm telling you, start laying that down. Some people are like, woohoo! But most people are like, click, click. Now, we don't get angry with them because we learned last time that they're blind. It's not that they won't see it. It's not that they don't see it. It's that they can't see it. And so we've got to have the right attitude about that. But for real, in Christ, I have a new enemy. And then this, back to Acts chapter 9 now and through the end. In Christ, I have a new reputation. In Christ, I have a new reputation. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. That bugged me. Dang Christians sometimes. They did not believe that he was a disciple. Man, I get so tired of Christians acting like they're the head of some club, and they're like guarding the gate and giving out membership cards. I mean, if you heard the story of someone, would you hope that they were saved, or would you hope that they're unsaved? Well, for real, right? Don't you want to, I realize the Lord knows those that are his, and I don't want to trim the corners off the gospel in any way. You know that about me. But I want to see people saved, and I want to believe the best about them, and I want to believe that God can reach people. But here's my point. It grieved me when I read this, that here Paul is sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, giving his life faithfully for the Lord. And it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he's like, hey guys, I'm with you now. He attempted to join the disciples. They're all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. And don't be like that. You say, well, they were kind of afraid. This was years later. Okay. Can we put people on a new page, please? Can this be a place of grace, please? Are we hoping for the best or believing for the worst in people? Are we holding people's past over them, or are we letting people get on into a new page? I think about all the kids brought up in this church and all the people that have been coming here for years. You don't know half the things that people have been through, but are we going to let God's grace reach people where they are and put them on a new page and believe that God has a great future for them? Amen? Yeah. God is bigger than my past. In Christ, I have a new purpose and a new boss and a new message and a new enemy and a new reputation, a new reputation by God's grace. It says, but it always takes a Barnabas. So they didn't believe he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Barnabas steps up. Somebody always has to step in and say, this is not right here. This is the way y'all are acting. This is not right. Okay? I know a bit about that, to step in, to stand up to some people and say, it's not right the way you're all acting. That's what Barnabas did. And he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Here's the last thing. In Christ, I have a new fellowship, a new fellowship. I kind of skipped over verse 19, but I really liked it. Notice it says that he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Hey, where'd the food come from? Where'd the food come from? Oh, yeah, from heaven, just dropped down from heaven. I think we would have been told that. More likely, ladies, where did the food come from? People made the food. People made the food and brought him food. The biblical term there is hospitality. Hebrews 13, chapter 1, tells us to express hospitality to one another. It's a big thing that Christians do. How's that going for you? I'm curious to know, how many people have had believers, not part of your family, but believers in your home in the last 30 days? Put up your hand if you've had believers in your home in the last 30 days, not part of your family. Look around. All right. Put up your hand if you've had believers, not part of your family, in your home in the last year. Okay. Half. Not a good score, okay? We ought to be opening our home to and reaching out to other people. We come to church a lot of times on the weekend and say, who can we bring home with us? Who can we spend some time with afterwards? Who can we connect with? And this is a huge part of our new identity, is that we have a new fellowship. Notice, this is my favorite part of the whole text that'll bring us to the end. Notice, starting in verse 30 then, and when the brothers, love that, right? The brothers, they're in a family now. Paul's part of the family. When the brothers learned this, that the Hellenists were trying to kill him, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. When the brothers learned of this, notice the two verbs, brought and sent. They brought him, that's protection, and they sent him, that's provision. They protected him, and they provided for him. Look up here again. That's what Christians do. We protect each other and we provide for each other. That's what brothers do. And one of the things that we have as the followers of Jesus is a new identity. Proverbs 17:17 says, friends love at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I follow a lot of people in our church on Twitter and I just love to see the stream coming through. Oh, we just did this for someone, just helped here, just supported in this way. And if you're one of the people sitting back, you never have anyone in your home, you never share any burdens, you're missing a lot. You're missing a lot. I challenge you to step forward into all that our new identity is. A new purpose, a new boss, a new message, a new enemy, a new reputation. And together we have a new fellowship. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.